The first reading today is going to be the famous communion reading. So, Matthew 26. And it's about a meal. A meal that you can celebrate every day, but the most important meal in history. While eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit from the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. A lot of news. I'm not sure the entire group was aware of what was going to happen, but it was pretty significant what was. And if you think about it, here is the great hope. Here is the promise of eternity. Promise that is true. In a world of false news, this is real news. And I encourage you. And for those of you who've got the that is prepared so lovingly and that all of you must read every week, reading from Colossians, chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. "Jesus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God. And they have provided a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. My dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." So a letter from jail.
So hard name to say, great place to, great place in the Bible to look at today. Friends, we're next 30 minutes we're going to have a look at this section, but I wanted us to do some just remembering first and catch you up to some of the things you may remember from our gathering together or through Colossians or our time going through. How do we find Colossians? T1 gave you the idea of God's electric power company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. T2 gave us an even better way to sing it. Can you sing it with me? Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. One doesn't do this alone. Yeah. Okay, you got it there? If you got it there, because I want you to point you out something. To chapter 1, it's not obviously printed out there for you, but if you find with me, chapter 1, how do you find it? I've got a red tag in mine, so I can just flip it there. Chapter 1, verse 28. What does verse 28 say for you in your scriptures, if you have it there? Maybe you're easy to find it because you've got chronic version and you just go and it finds it very quickly. It says 1:28, we proclaim him, that's Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone. What does yours have? And what did we have in our reading one? Okay, so everyone had perfect. What do we have in the new one? It has perfect, yes. Yeah? Perfect, or the word mature, which is the first time it's mentioned. Now, that's also mentioned later in the Bible, but later in this book, but we'll get to that. Now, following on the verse there, it says, 29, so that, it says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy. That's God's energy, which he powerfully works in me. So he talks about maturity, and then he says that's his life mission and his vision for people to mature. And that's what he's going to use all his energy to do. And then we have that verse that we've memorized, haven't we? Say it with me in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, if you got it. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing or abounding in thankfulness. Got it? Excellent. And we get to chapter 4, where he's talked about that idea of continuing maturity, but their maturity starts in chapter 1, and then in chapter 4, verse 12, we meet this guy Epaphras. Okay? Epaphras, I'll catch you up quickly, is, it says he is one of you there. He was actually from that area. He had connected with Paul, but more importantly, he connected with Christ. And so he had connected. He had been one to Jesus. Hey, he'd been built up and he had matured. He'd been trained as a church planter and he'd been sent up in Colossae. He probably came to the Lord in Ephesus and had been sent to Colossae. So that's Epaphras, and it says there about him, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings, and it says, he is always wrestling in prayer for you. That's what he's doing. And next week, he'll look at prayer, and we'll get to that bit which we skipped over, which is 4, 2, 3, and 4, about prayer and devoting yourself to prayer. But this is what he's praying. He's praying for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God. What does yours have? Mature and fully assured. Same word, mature. The start of the letter, the end of the letter. This is the thing that we've been thinking about as a church family for the year, and this is the idea that we've been picking up in Colossians as well. Mature. Now that word is a word, the same word that's used there. It's Greek words called telos. And that word means like the end goal. So if I have, or the realized end, if I have a seedling or a seed of one of those camphor laurel trees, what's its telos? Great big pest of the northern rivers, that's right. Okay? That's a telos of it. If we have an embryo, what's the telos of an embryo? A baby born, that's right. It's a person being born. And so that's the idea of maturity and telos, which we see here in this letter and picked up twice. We talked about it as maturing, and I challenged you, where do you want to mature in A, B, or C? Your acts of service, do you want to mature in that or grow in that? In your belief in some part of the scriptures? Or C, your character and godly character. Now, that was a personal challenge individually, but it's a church challenge as well. And doing that as a congregation where we want to grow and develop in that. Now, this is just a little introduction for us, but what I want you to do now is I want you to think about where you've seen growth, maybe in your life, in someone else's life, or maybe one of those desires or plans you had when we started, and I challenged you to think about that. And I want you to share that with someone, or share something with someone about growth or maturity or something you just picked up. Here's a chance to do it, and then I'm going to bundle those things up and I'm going to pray for those things, and then we're going to move on to look on what the last bit of the letter says. You up to the challenge? Go for it, team. People talking. I heard Wayne was maturing in his age and helpfully pointed out by his daughter. Other people are maturing in other ways, or maturity that you may have seen. I'm going to bring those things before our Lord now and commit and commend them to him, and then we'll have a look further at this. Please pray with me. Lord God, thank you for the conversations we've just had, the opportunity to identify how you've been growing us as a group here and as a church, and Lord God, how you've been growing us as individuals. And Lord, we want to commend those things to you. We want to ask that you continue to grow us and mature us in our walk with you. And thank you for the people that you put around us here to help us grow. And may we be in this nurtured environment where we will mature in all areas of our life. And Lord God, we really pray and give that to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, here we are at the end of the letter, and you may be thinking, what's at the end of a letter to learn from? Okay, you might be thinking, there's a few g'days, a few goodbyes, what do you got to learn here from the end of a letter? And I think there's a lot, and you may be surprised at what word God has for us, what benefit it is to finish off this part of the Scriptures. I've said it is a call to forgiveness and fellowship. And I think this is so critical. The idea of forgiveness and then the fellowship that that brings, it's so critical to a marriage. It's so critical to it's actually critical to all areas of life, to family life. It's critical to church life, and it's fundamental to Christianity. Forgiveness. Jesus and his forgiveness is a game changer. And a few of us men from the men's group watched that. Jesus is a game changer. It's a great one. I'll commend to you as well. But forgiveness has to be the makeup of our relationships. And last week I talked about renewed relationships. And if we don't have forgiveness in our relationships, well, there's problems. Now, hands up with me, husbands here, if there is need to ask for forgiveness in things. Don't leave me alone here, husbands. There is a need to ask for forgiveness. I won't get you to put your hand up, but put up your hand if you're a parent and you had your cranky pants on this week and you need to ask for forgiveness. Cranky pants. And maybe there's outside stresses that you've brought into the house and it wasn't fair. You had your cranky pants on and you need to apologize. Maybe there's an employer that you need to apologize for, or maybe there's all sorts of areas. We looked at a few last week. Husbands and wife, parents and children, you might call it slaves and masters. I don't know if you think of yourself as a slave at work. But that idea of that. And if we're going to really have robust relationships, we need forgiveness in them. So the marriage kind of gurus and the people that I listen to or read about say that one of the marriage killers is unforgiveness. If you have unforgiveness in a marriage, it's a marriage killer, they call it. And if you have that in families, well, unfortunately, I meet that when I take funerals for people sometimes, and there is unforgiveness in a family that just you suddenly learn about. If it is in a workplace, workplace breaks down. If it's in church life breaks down as well. So forgiveness needs to be at the heart of what we do and needs to be at the heart of who we are. Now at ABCH, it has its hurts, it has its histories, and forgiveness needs to be part of it. I've been here for nearly 3 years in December now, and there will be times that I will have, or will I need to ask for your forgiveness, maybe. Maybe unknowingly I have hurt you. Maybe it's been thoughtlessness in my words. Maybe it's been my timing has been wrong. Maybe it has been that my clothes have been unmatching. And maybe it has been some of the Colossian clothes we've talked about that you need to put off, that I haven't put off at times. But we've been to be a community that is marked by forgiveness, right? It needs to be living that out. This is gospel relationships where we can identify and repent of things that we've done wrong, and where we can offer forgiveness for those that have done wrong by us. That is a gospel-centered church living out gospel relationships. We need to be a church of that. And we're going to look at that in a moment, but I just wanted to point out two things. We're going to look at the idea of forgiveness and finding forgiveness, looking at two characters we met in this letter at the end of it. Two names and two characters which I'll identify. But before we get there, I wanted to point out two other things. And this just might be God's word for you, but just take it for what it's worth. Two things, both starting with F as well. And the first one is faithful service. In verse 7, we meet Tychicus, who is called a faithful minister. Did you know? Or faithful, what's your version got? Faithful minister, yes. At the end of the letter, in verse 17, we get Archippus, who is called to be faithful. He is to fulfill his ministry and to be faithful in that. And then in the middle of that, we had Epaphras. And we learn about him. He is faithfully in prayer, isn't he? In the prayer of ministry for the people at Colossae. Now, Colossae, there's lots of faithfulness happening around the place, but we'll uncover some unfaithfulness which arose in that time. And we'll get to that as we move further. Now, ABCH is marked by people of great faithfulness. I see amazing faithfulness in different ministry areas, whether it's from, you know, music ministry to, you know, mops, whether it's to morning tea. It's all sorts of things where people serve in amazingly faithful ways. And I want to thank you for that and serving our church community so faithfully. But there's a call to faithfulness because, why? Because we are people of faithfulness, because Jesus is the faithful one we follow. He is our faithfulness, because we aren't always faithful, but we see his faithfulness, which took him all the way to the cross, and his faithfulness to his word where he said, I'll rise on the third day, which he did, and his faithfulness in saying, I'll send a spirit, which he did to those. Our faithfulness, and he calls us to faithfulness, to live out the fruit of the Spirit, which is, how's the song go? You know the song to it? No? Yeah, faithfulness is one of it, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Yes. Gentleness and self-control. There, I got the end for you too. Sorry about that. I'll ask for your forgiveness. One thing I'm pointing out, faithfulness. Not in singing, yes, for me. Fellowship is the other word I wanted to point out that you see here. Fellowship. There's fellowship, and it's mentioned here. There's fellow servant, picked up last week, that is slave as well, and fellow prisoner. Now, the fellowship with other faithful servants here, and they're all in this together. So there's ministry team here that we start to see. It's not just a one-man show of Paul, but it's this whole team and name of people there. And there's some of the most... there's some of the most really endearing things said of people here in serving in ministry in this part of the New Testament. Now, you've got Epaphras, who we've talked about. He comes and reports kind of this stuff to Paul. You know, he's under some emotional stress as well, but he's mentioned in Philemon as a fellow prisoner. So maybe he got caught up with Paul and is imprisoned with Paul. When he goes and shares with him there, we've got Dr. Luke here, who's mentioned here, writes the gospel, Dr. Luke, and he's spent time with Paul in prison or visiting him in Rome. And if you want to catch like a story of what that might have looked like, watch a video in the Resource Center called The Apostle. I watched it just a week or two ago. A great video picking up and embellishing how that story may have been. There's... Nympha, and the church meets in her home. She seems to be, must have been a wealthy lady, like Lydia here, a wealthy lady we have here. Wealthy Lydia? No, I mean Lydia in Philippi, who the church seemed to meet in Lydia's home in Philippi, or Priscilla and Aquila. They met in their home, seemed to be wealthy people too, who offered out their home for the church gathering. You have here Archippus at the end, who's received Christ and received the ministry. And then there's a home church leader, he seems to be there. And Philemon, which we'll look at shortly, he's mentioned as well. And so there's this common sharing of life. And there's this fellowship, and if you don't give yourself and give of your life and give into that, you miss out on the fellowship. And some people don't give into that life. Maybe it's because they have been hurt and there's a hurt in their life. Maybe it is from the church that they have been hurt. But this idea of fellowship is this commonness which we can have. Now, I used to be in the Surf Life Saving Club, and I was a boatie. And we rode surf boats. And there was four of us who did that together and a guy at the back called a sweep. And we had fellowship in the boat. If you didn't get in the boat, you didn't have the fellowship that we kind of had. But there's greater fellowship in the surf club as well. There's all these boaties who drink lots of beer and row surf boats and do things with their cozzies or the budgery smugglers. And there is this greater fellowship then of people who are in the Surf Life Saving Club. But in the church, we have Christian fellowship, and this really is a Christianized or Christianized word, isn't it? We only mainly hear it in Christian context. And I want to say Munch and Lunch was a great thing. There were like eight locations of people gathering in different places. Their new rental, some in their new home, some in, you know, down at the park. It was a great thing that so many people were involved in that kind of fellowship that happened. And we're called into that fellowship, and it does cost. It's a commitment. And it's a constant call into that fellowship as well. Because as I said, there may have been times that you've been hurt, and there's unforgiveness there, which has called you to pull back from fellowship. And then I just want to offer out to you. I want to just ask to remember these couple of things. This is a letter with a lot of travel miles on it. Last verse there, it says Paul's in chains and he's probably 1,900 kilometres away in prison in Rome. So long travel miles on this letter. It's in Turkey, is Colossae. If you went to Turkey today, Ephesus and Ephesians, where the letter of the Ephesians is, on the coast. If you go across from there, 160 k's, you get to Colossae. This is a triple town because we have Laodicea mentioned there and Hierapolis, if you noticed. They're probably on a river there in a valley. They were famous. The people of Laodicea get a little bit famous in Revelation, where they're the lukewarm and unfaithfulness is happening. There is the Laodiceans. Then you have the Colossians here, which is in a town, which is the kind of river city, it seems. There is very agriculturally rich, and they're known for this kind of purple cloth or wool. And so they're famous for that, and the dyeing and the minerals in the water and the river which they have. And then you have this triple letters, which have kind of written the letter to the Colossians. There's the letter to the Laodiceans, did you notice, that they're supposed to read and then pass back? And they're supposed to read this one. That was possibly the letter to the Ephesians. And then there's the letter to Philemon, or Philemon, however you want to say it, which is the letter to as well. So there's those triple letters that are happening to this little church. There I offer those couple of things, but we're going to get into this idea of forgiveness and fellowship. And so verse 7, follow along with me. We start with Tychicus. And Tychicus there, he will tell you all the news about me and a dear brother. Here's a dear brother, a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you with the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart and their hearts. That's why Tychicus is being sent. But I want to focus in on Onesimus. He's mentioned there, verse 9. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. What are the three things we learn? He's faithful. He is a dear brother. And he is one of them. It says there, They will tell, both of them will tell you everything that is happening here. Now, we catch a little bit of the story of Onesimus. Do you know the whole story of Onesimus? Or the backstory of Onesimus? Well, we find out about that in Philemon. I'm going to get you to turn to Philemon now. Now, do you want me to sing you the song to help you find it? No, okay. Well, go past 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. There we go. If you're at Philemon, Philemon, it's interesting. Back in Colossians, it's just been speaking about slaves and slave masters. And here is Onesimus, who seems to be a runaway slave. And the letter is to Philemon, who is possibly and probably his master. I'm going to encourage you to read the whole letter, but I'm just going to jump in at verse 8, if you have it there with me, and we'll pick up this story and start to think about what it might have been like as you hear Paul talk about his plea to Philemon, who is this slave or slave master of Onesimus. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order that you do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, as mature, that's okay to be an old man, Wayne, see? An old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. My son, while I was in chains, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. How about that? Are you picking up the story? What's going on? Here's Onesimus. His name means profitable. And good to have a profitable worker for you, isn't it? His name means useful, even. And it's good to have a useful worker, but Onesimus, seemingly before he came to know the Lord, has done a runner from Philemon's house and care. Maybe taking, as Paul suggests, something that he owes. Is Paul sending back Onesimus? What's going to happen? What's that look like? Well, what is it like and what is it for us to have someone who is unfaithful to us? Onesimus has been unfaithful to Philemon. As Professor said in his non-Christian day, so let's just start thinking about that. What is it like for a non-Christian to be unfaithful to you? And how are you going with that? If I was to say to you, who is the person that has sinned against you? The non-Christian person. Is there a name or is there a person that comes straight to your mind and your heart? Maybe it's a person and we live in a small town. Maybe it is a neighbor. Maybe it's someone Maybe it's someone in the real estate industry. I don't know. Someone who has done wrong by you. How do you go about finding forgiveness or working towards forgiveness in that situation? There it really gets tough, doesn't it? It's not easy. And when recently, is it Vanessa who came with us from Waikia Ministry? Vivian came with us. She talked about some girls, and she works with pregnant teenagers in Uganda who really have been double sinned against. Okay, some of the girls had been raped, but in their culture, they're outcast as if they're teenager and pregnant and unmarried. And so there's still this stigma. Here is a lady working with girls who have been sinned against greatly. It's not easy. And I'm not pretending it's easy. But all I think I can do is point you to God and to His forgiveness that He has for us. And so if I take you back to Colossians, and if I was to go to chapter 1, where he reminds them actually of the gospel. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. He loved us. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So understand the love of God. If you understand the forgiveness of God, that you're at any chance to offer that forgiveness to someone else, particularly someone who is not of the faith. And point you to the forgiveness that God has for you. But what if someone has sinned against you who is a Christian? Now it becomes a Christian seemingly. What do you do then? Well, let's start thinking about that as you get back to chapter 4 and looking at verse 10, because we meet three other characters, and I just want to point out and look at the life of one of those characters to look further at this issue. We have my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. There's a little side note about him. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, pretty cool name, isn't it? Who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and have proved a comfort to me. And then it goes on to the rest of them, and I'll continue to investigate the rest of them. Three guys mentioned, three Jewish guys. I want to just look at Mark. Okay, Mark. We're going to focus on Mark next year. That's going to be our 2020 gospel. There's a little spoiler for you. But do you know the backstory of Mark? Well, let me tell you the backstory of Barnabas. Because he was instrumental actually with Paul and introducing Paul, the Apostle Paul, to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas, if you remember, had a pretty big Barney. Is that where they get the word from? I'm a little bit serious there. I just had that thought. Has a Barney from? Someone can tell me later. In Acts 15, you hear of that Barney that happens. And so basically, Paul goes off another way with Silas, and then Barnabas does take Mark and catches up with others too. Mark is related to him, and he's kind of caught in the middle of that, but I'm not trying to take sides of these three men, but they all were men, and they all struggled with their flesh, and they all struggled with their old self. So Mark, who abandoned them on the first missionary journey, there's some sort of unfaithfulness that happened. He's living with that. That's going on in his life. Here's the writer of what we have of the Gospel of Mark. We have him. He's got those affected. He's caught in the middle of what happens with Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15. Barnabas, who has a very endearing name, he's known as the son of encouragement, who Chaplain Peter calls my wife as well. You can ask her why he calls her Barnabas at different times, sometime. The son of encouragement. But he's still kind of working through his stuff, that clothes that he has to put off. He's not perfect. And then you have Paul, who has this kind of confrontation, and who brings this confrontation to a head. He's a fanatical Pharisee and a legalist in his past life. He's still putting off those kind of clothes. And Paul confronts Peter himself in the whole issue of what goes on. So he's not afraid to do that. Joy in confrontation, but he's still working through putting off old clothes as well, which he mentions about the clothes that we put on and put off in Colossians. But then there's little parts in the scriptures where we pick up the story. Did you notice the little part that Paul put in, verse 10? But you have a little part from Peter too. Because Peter in 1 Peter 5, he mentions Mark as my son. He calls Mark his son. Maybe he was a spiritual son and he became like an understudy to the Apostle Peter, Mark did, the writer of the Gospel. But you have this little note, did you capture it there? Why is Paul putting this in here? Why is he saying, you have received instructions about him, if he comes to you, welcome him? Why does he put that about Mark? Because if Mark is the one who people have heard that, he's the guy who abandoned them on the first missionary journey. If he's still living with that, but why is Paul put that there? Well, obviously, he has done some work with Mark, and they've resolved things. He says, welcome him. I've written something. It would be interesting to see what he wrote, what the instructions were, wouldn't they? But he's given instructions about him, and he says, welcome him. He's a brother. He's in the fellowship. There's forgiveness has been found, and he's in this fellowship. Friends, I put to you, what if there has been some unfaithfulness from a Christian person with you? Responsibility that they had, whatever it was doing in ministry here, they were supposed to be on the door and they didn't turn up. Whatever, they were supposed to be on morning tea, that they didn't turn up. If there's been unfaithfulness from a Christian, what if it's a bit more serious and there's been unfaithfulness with money or with a relationship? What if it's been unfaithfulness with your information that you have given them? They have shared it with someone else. What if there's unfaithfulness with your heart? There's been a hurt from your husband who hasn't been tender with your heart again. What if there is unforgiveness with your pastor, something personally? There's fellowship. There's been some insensitive. Well, I turn you to Colossians 3:13. And 3:13, we kind of skimmed over it the other week, but I just want to point out now. He says, bear with each other. That is because some people wake up like cranky bears, right? Okay, and we do get our cranky pants on every now. We need to bear with each other. Bear with each other and forgive each other whatever grievances you may have against each other. That is, we're going to grieve each other at times. We're going to have grievances against others. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Friends, it may have been something very simple. Someone had borrowed your wheelbarrow without asking. It may be that they've forgot to mention that you were getting your wisdom teeth out and they didn't tell someone else and you're very upset about that. It may be that they say something like think instead of think and you're upset about that. What if someone, who is that person who's brought grief to you? And we'll start with that. There's a name that came to your mind, or there's a person that came to your mind when I said that. They brought grief to you. Now, maybe it is you just need to get over that thing because it's not that big. Maybe you need to tell them because they're unaware of it. They didn't know that they have done that against you. And you need to tell them that. Maybe it is something very significant and it'll take time. And it's a significant hurt. And then I point you back to God and the forgiveness that he's won for you. Secondly, who have you brought grief to? This is the bigger question, isn't it? It's easy to think, who's grieved me? Who have you brought grief to? Now, I'd write down, if I asked you to write a name down, I wonder what you'd put, but I'd encourage you to think about who you might need to apologize to. What actions you might need to repent of. person you might need to ask forgiveness of. This is real stuff. This is Christian life lived out. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is living it out. This is a call to forgiveness and fellowship. And I put it to you, and I encourage you to let the power of Christ work in you. The power of God's Spirit work in you. In chapter 2, verse 13, just if you jump over, he says there, if you've got it open there with you, at the end of verse 13, he says, He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the debt. When you forgive the sin of a brother or sister, you are living by His Spirit. The power of God's Spirit is working in you. When you cancel a debt of a brother or sister, the power of God's Spirit is working in you. And may He work most powerfully in you this week and into the future of our life of ABCH. Amen? I'm going to pray for us and we're going to sing. Dear Lord God, we thank You so much that You are a God of forgiveness. Thank You, Father. Thank You for what You have done for us in the Lord Jesus. Thank You that we can reflect on how amazing Your love is, how willing You are to forgive us who have hurt You and wronged You. And Lord God, we want to pray that You work in our life, that Your Spirit may work in us to bring that out in others. Others who don't know You and others who know You. And Lord, sometimes it's even harder for us to forgive those who know You because we think they should know better. If You've brought a person to our mind, if You've put a name on our heart, help us be so courageous to live out that forgiveness and to find fellowship with that person once again. And this we ask and pray in His name. Amen.